your Bibles to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, we'll be reading some verses from that chapter in just a moment. But first, we want to welcome everyone. And those of you who are visiting with us, we're truly grateful that you've come to be with us this morning. We hope that you'll come back and be with us again. Look with me in verse 17 of James chapter 4, verse 17. James says, "Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Now, notice that the first word in that verse is "therefore." And so there's a connection between what he says in the verse with what he has stated just before it. And what he has talked about just prior to that verse is that we ought not to be so arrogant and prideful that we think that we have control over our lives. We need to recognize that we need to humble ourselves and recognize our dependence on God, that He is in control, and there is the providence of God in our life, and as we make our plans, we should not think that, you know, we have complete control over what we do. We need to understand that there is a God in heaven that is in control. And He has a will too. Go back to verse 13. "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit.' Whereas you don't know, you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.' But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." If I know that God is in control, if I know that there is the providence of God, and I know that I need to recognize that as I make my decisions in life, but I don't do it. I know what's right. I know what to do is good, but I do not do it. And I make my own plans. He says to him, the one who does that, or to me who does that, it is sin. That's the immediate context of this passage of verse 17. However, I will say to you that I do believe there's a more general application of this verse. It may be also applied to all things that we know that are good, the things that we know we ought to do, we know that God wants us to do. And then if we don't do it, then it is sin. And that happens sometimes. Sometimes we withdraw from what God says, and we know what God has said. We know the attitude God wants us to have. We know what God wants us to do. We know the service that He wants us to render. But we don't do it. And what this passage is saying is that is sin when we don't do what we know is right. We then withdraw from what God says. The title of the lesson this morning is "The Sin of Withdrawal." It is a sin when we do that, and we want to talk about the sin of withdrawal. This is indeed serious because if it's sin, it's that which separates us from God. And we want to talk about that for a moment. First of all, I want to emphasize the point, though, that there are times it is proper to withdraw from what is good. There comes a time that we must withdraw from good things. In the areas of priorities, as we consider what is most important, you know, we may need to withdraw from what is good because there are more important things that we need to be involved in at the moment. And so we have some choices of more than one good thing to do. And we've got to decide then what is that. For example, children have the responsibility to honor their parents. Look with me in the area of family here. Look in Matthew chapter 15. You remember Jesus is giving an example of how the Jews were breaking God's law by keeping their traditions. They were adding to God's law, but in adding to God's law, they were breaking His commandments. And Jesus gives an example of that here in Matthew 15, beginning with verse 4. when he says, "For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death." That was the law. Honor father and mother. But he says in verse 5, "But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift of God, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition," Jesus says. So their law was, that which I ought to be giving to my mother and father in honoring mother and father, if I give it to God, then I don't have to give it to mother and father. Now, giving to God was a good thing. Giving into the treasury of the temple was a good thing. But what Jesus is saying here, sometimes there is a more imminent responsibility that you have. It's one that's more exclusive to responsibility God has given to you. And that is to honor your mother and father. And if you have an obligation to give to mother and father, sometimes you may have to not give here, do that good thing, in order then to meet this good obligation, this other obligation that God has placed upon you. You know, we understand that with reference to the training of children. Paul tells fathers in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, not to provoke your children unto wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, which requires spending some time with them. Now here's a man who's going out, and maybe every night he's got a home Bible study with someone, and he's out converting others to Jesus Christ, which is a good deed. But if he is in doing that, neglecting this responsibility that God has placed upon him to bring his children up in the training and admonition of the Lord, then he is failing to do what God has told him to do. And maybe he needs to withdraw from a work of home studies in order to meet this more exclusive responsibility that God has placed upon him in the training up of his children. You know, some preachers have made the mistake of trying to save the world, and they've lost their children. And so there are times we may have to withdraw. We may have to say, "I can't go to this study. I can't do that because of another obligation, another good work that God has placed upon us to do." We see this as it relates to time for prayer and Bible study. Fasting may sometimes take precedent over a good thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul is talking about the responsibilities that husbands and wives have to one another in meeting the needs of one another, the sexual needs even. He says in verse 3, "Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband." That is a good deed. That is a thing, a responsibility God has placed upon husbands and wives. But look at verse 5. "Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." Sometimes we may forego a good deed, a good work, because I need to spend time in prayer and fasting. I need to spend some time in Bible study myself. And sometimes we withdraw from that which is good in order to spend time in prayer and fasting and Bible study. Also in Acts chapter 8, you remember Philip had come to Samaria and had preached the gospel in Samaria and had success in the preaching of the gospel. Verse 12, it says, "But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized." So many obeyed the gospel. And when the apostles in Jerusalem heard about that, they sent Peter and John, who came to Samaria and laid hands upon those disciples, and the Holy Spirit was imparted upon them. So good was being done. Now, I don't know how much more good Philip could do there. No doubt there was more converting that could be done. No doubt there was the training or the edification of those who had just been converted. But notice verse 26. It says, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, that is desert." And he sends him away from Samaria to a totally different place to talk to one man, a eunuch from Ethiopia. Now, there was good work being done in Samaria, but God sends him. He withdraws from that good work for another work. And sometimes that happens. Sometimes as we make decisions on what are the priorities here, we have to withdraw from one good work in order to do another good work. And those decisions have to be made. And I suggest to you that requires some wisdom. And we need to pray for wisdom. As James says in James 1 and verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. And so we have to make these kinds of decisions, and we need God's help as we make these decisions. We need wisdom in times of stress as we're striving to decide, what should I do? Stress can come when we face difficult decisions concerning how to use our time, and so we need wisdom. And we ask God to help us in that. But also, sometimes in the area of our own personal sins and weaknesses, there are times that we must withdraw from some good work to deal with our own personal sin. You remember in Matthew chapter 7, here's someone trying to get the speck out of his brother's eye, but he's got a plank in his own eye. What did Jesus say? He says, first, before you try to get the speck out of your brother's eye, you first get that plank out of your own eye. And sometimes that's what I need to do, is I need to get the sin out of my own life before I do the good work of trying to get the sin out of my brother's eye. I first need to deal with that. In the same sermon, the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, you remember Jesus talks about someone coming to offer his gift, offering it to God. He remembers that his brother has something against him. This is in Matthew 5, verses 23 through 24. He says in verse 24, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. And sometimes I may need to withdraw from even worship because I've got sin within my life. I need to go and make things right with a brother whom I've sinned against. And so we withdraw to do things that need to be done first. And in the area of our own personal health, there are times when we must withdraw from works to rest so that we can continue to work. Jesus understood the importance of that. If you remember in Mark chapter 6, verses 30 through 32, Jesus suggested that they withdraw from the work in order that they might find some rest. Mark 6, beginning with verse 30, then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, come aside by yourself to a deserted place and rest a while. In other words, they were engaged in good work, but withdraw from this good work because there's a time for rest. For there are many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. And so Jesus said, let's find time for rest. And sometimes that's what we must do, is to withdraw, to find rest so that we can continue then to work. Now, this is not an exhaustive list of areas in which we may withdraw from one good work in order to do something else that is good. So when we talk about withdrawing, we're not talking about withdrawing from all good works. It depends on the reason. It depends on why we withdraw from a good work. Another point that I want to make here is let's look at some points that we need to keep in mind when we do withdraw from a good work. The first of all is we need to remember that we as a church are a family. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. Look with me in Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 19. Paul says, Ephesians 2 and verse 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Two figures of the church of our Lord are stated here. We talked about that in the Bible class. There are various figures that the Lord uses to describe His church and the relationship that we have with one another, as well as the relationship that we have with Jesus, the relationship we have with the Father. And here He mentions that we are a kingdom. We are fellow citizens, which indicates that the church of the Lord is a kingdom, of which Jesus is a king. And we are citizens, fellow citizens within that kingdom. But he also uses the word members of the household of God, or the family of God. And all of us are members within a family. And what are members within a family? Well, usually there are brothers and their sisters. Look with me in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. And so we're called the household or the family of faith. Look with me also in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In Corinth, there were those who were taking their brethren to law, going before unbelieving judges to decide matters against them. There was a dispute among them, various ones that maybe had disputes and differences, and so they would go to unbelieving judges under courts of law in order to settle their differences. But notice what Paul says to them, beginning with verse 5. He says, I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Notice the term brother, going to law with your brother. Brother against brother. You do this against your brethren. That word says something about our relationship. We are a part of a family. We're brethren. And we are to have the love that we're to have for brethren. And so we need to keep that in mind. Let me illustrate it like this. Let's say that I decided that I needed some rest. I needed a vacation. And I wanted to be on my own. I just wanted to go out on my own for a while and away from the family. And so I just decided to get my fishing tackle and get it all together and go for a couple of days out fishing. And take my tent with me, and I'm going to camp out. But I don't tell Jane. And I don't tell my children when they were at home. I just leave. And they're wondering, where am I? Now, would that be the right thing for me to do? You might say, no, that would not be the loving thing. That's not how you treat family. That's not how you would treat your wife. That's not how you would treat your children. But isn't that what happens sometimes, is that when, for whatever reasons, we withdraw from the work of the local church and we just leave? We don't tell anybody why. And we're not treating our brethren as we ought. We're not showing love toward our brethren. If there are times that I have to withdraw, if there are certain works that I'm not able to do at this time for a legitimate reason, I need to communicate that. I need to let brethren know, because we are a part of a family. If ever I withdraw from some work, then I need to make sure that it is understood by those in that flock, that in that family, of why I am withdrawing from that. We are to care for one another. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and again, here he uses the figure of the body. Beginning with verse 25, Paul says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. In other words, we care about one another. And when there's hurting, we want to know that so that we can weep with them. If there is rejoicing, we want to rejoice with them. And that's what Paul says in Romans 12 and verse 5. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. We're part of a family. We're brothers and sisters caring for one another. I need to keep that in mind if I have to withdraw from a good work. And also I need to keep in mind that I never disobey the commandments of the Lord. We're not talking about here when we withdraw that we're now going to disobey a particular command. In 1 Corinthians 7 verse 19, he talks about circumcision. And that it doesn't matter about circumcision. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing. But notice, but keeping the commandments of God is what matters. We never to violate the commands of the Lord. Hebrews 5, 8 and 9 says concerning Jesus, though He was a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. And having been made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him. Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to those who obey Him. So we are to always obey the Lord. Someone maybe within the church may want to withdraw from work because of hurt feelings. Someone hurt their feelings. They may stop attending. They're no longer worshiping with the saints. Well, in that, they're disobeying the command of the Lord. You don't withdraw and disobey the Lord. Some may even go to other churches. And maybe it's another church that is involved in unscriptural practices. And they are doing things that, matter of fact, this person believes and has believed in the past is unscriptural. But they go there, they withdraw from the work of one church because they've been hurt, and they now become a part of a church that's involved in unscriptural practices. Well, one thing we need to keep in mind, whenever we withdraw from something, we should never disobey any commandment of the Lord. We must always be obeying the commands. Even when we make decisions between one good work and another, as we've talked about earlier, we're not disobeying the command of the Lord because I don't do this work. In fact, I'm obeying the command by making that decision to do another good work. And so we're not talking about disobeying the commands of the Lord when we talk about withdrawing from one and doing another. And also, the time of withdrawal should be brief. Back in 1 Corinthians 7 again, concerning husbands and wives' responsibilities to one another, he says, do not deprive one another except with consent for a time that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. It's to be temporary. And there may be times I need to separate for fasting and praying. But that's temporary. I don't go out here and live in some monastery somewhere, isolated from my brethren for months and years. No. I have responsibilities. There are commands of the Lord that must be met. And so that time of maybe isolating myself for prayer and fasting is only temporary. I understand, though, that there are some times we may withdraw that requires longer time. If it's because of health reasons, I'm not able to do the work, then the time, of course, is going to be longer in the withdrawal, but it's just because I'm not able. It may be for other reasons, family responsibilities that I have, where I may not be able to do a certain work of teaching that needs to be done, but I'm not able because of another God-given obligation that may require a little longer time. But we're conscientious about making sure that we're always doing the Lord's work. And any decision of withdrawing from a work is because there's another work, God-given obligation, that God has placed upon me. Now, when is the withdrawal sin? When does it become sin? Well, when we withdraw because of anger. You know, anger can be appropriate when it's for the right reasons. We understand there are times we ought to get angry. Like Jesus at times got angry. David, I believe, was angry when he saw Goliath defying the armies of the living God. We sometimes call that righteous indignation. And that can motivate proper action. And so we're not talking about all anger here. But anger becomes a sin when it leads us away from obeying God. When it becomes our master, when that emotion controls us and leads us to do things that are contrary then to the will of God. That's when it leads us into trouble. I think about Naaman. You remember he was a leper and he was of the Syrian army. And he is brought to Elisha, the prophet of God. And Elisha the prophet told him to go and dip 7 times in the Jordan River. You remember Naaman was angry. And the prophet did not tell him to do what he thought the prophet ought to tell him to do. The prophet didn't do what he thought the prophet ought to do in healing him of his leprosy. And so he became angry and went away in a rage. And he almost went home and died a leper, all because of his anger that controlled him. And that's what can happen to us. Because of our anger, we can withdraw and we can leave. And that gets us into trouble. That is sinful. And whenever we withdraw from a work and isolate ourselves because of anger, it really leads us to a false view of life. Leads us to a view of life that's not accurate. We don't have the proper view of reality. Because of our anger, our emotion is controlling us. We don't see things as God sees them. We don't see them as they really are. And it leads us in acting in ways that are irrational and that are sinful. But then another reason why it's sinful when we withdraw because of self-pity, I might say, well, no one understands my feelings. No one is suffering like I am. Or why me? No one cares for me. And I just wallow in this self-pity. You know, I think of Elijah. You remember in 1 Kings chapter 19? This was after the prophets of Baal had been defeated at Mount Carmel. The prophets had been executed at the brook Kishon. They had been killed. But you remember, Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying that Elijah, the very next day, was going to be killed. How did that affect Elijah? Well, he became depressed, discouraged, and he fled and went south. We find that he requested of God that he might die. It says in verse 4, 1 Kings chapter 19, "Take my life, for I am no better than my father's." Well, the Lord provides him with food there, and that gives him enough strength to continue his journey as he continues to journey south toward the mountain of God at Horeb. And it says in verse 9, "And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him," notice the question God asked Elijah, "What are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here, Elijah?" See, I don't think Elijah needed to be here. This is not where Elijah needed to be. But notice Elijah's response. "So he said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, tore down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." And you know, what he said was not right. He was not all alone. He was not the only knee that had not bowed to Baal. He had a false sense of reality here. And that's what self-pity does. When we get discouraged and get down and poor me and we flee, then we're thinking, poor me, and we don't have a proper sense of what's going on and what reality is all about. And we then withdraw from the work. And really, basically, what the Lord goes on to tell Elijah here is, I've got work for you to do. And he sends Elijah to do the work. What are you doing here, Elijah? And then he sends him to the work. And that's what the Lord expects us to do, is when things are not like we would like for them to be. There are problems and difficulties, and maybe people are not treating me like I would like to be treated. The Lord is saying, don't wallow in self-pity. You get up. You've got work to do. And He sends us on that work. We're not to withdraw from the work. It also becomes a sin when we withdraw because of guilt. You know, some may withdraw from partaking of the Lord's Supper because of sins that they have committed. And they think, well, I'm just not worthy to partake of the Lord's Supper. And it may be they have repented of that sin. It may be that they have been forgiven of that sin. But because of shame of what they have done, they still bearing the guilt, and they come and they withdraw from taking the Lord's Supper because of the feelings of guilt. And they interpret 1 Corinthians 11 where Paul says that those who eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. They think of that unworthily meaning that I am unworthy, if I am unworthy to partake of it, then I ought not to partake of it. But that's not what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If you notice in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27, it says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner," the New King James Version says, "will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." He's talking about the manner in which we partake of it. It can be an unworthy manner. Let me tell you something. If there's sin in your life, if you know that there's sin that you've committed and you have not been forgiven, you need to first take care of that before you do anything else. That's true. You ought not to take the Lord's Supper, but you ought not to sing. You ought not to be going out and teaching somebody else, trying to get the mote out of their eye. If there's sin within your life, then the Lord says, deal with that sin, repent of that sin, seek His forgiveness in the way that He has commanded, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of our sins. So if there's sin within my life, I am to first take care of that. But let's say I've done that. The Lord has promised that He forgives. The sin is cleansed. And I need to put that sin in the past. Yes, I may be bearing the consequences of those sins in my life. Yes, there's shame. I wish I had not done that. But I won't tell you, the guilt is taken away. It no longer affects my relationship with God. I am in fellowship with God. And I should never allow guilt to keep me from now serving Him. Matter of fact, the appreciation of the fact that He's forgiven me should be a motivation not to withdraw, but to continue in my service and to be faithful in that service. I have up here John 21. You remember Peter had denied the Lord three times. Jesus was raised from the dead, and He appeared unto His apostles already before this time. And here's now a third time that He appears to them here in John, recorded in John chapter 21. So Peter has seen the Lord, but I think probably Peter is still feeling some guilt or some shame. Notice in verse 3 of John 21, it says, "Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing." I don't know, this is speculation here, but it may be in Peter's mind he's thinking, I'm no longer worthy to do the work God, the Lord called me to do. He maybe felt that he was not worthy, and maybe in this he is saying, I'm going to go back to my old profession. I'm going to go fishing. It says, "They said to him, we're going with you also." They went out and immediately got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. And then the next morning, the Lord appears. Now they don't know it's the Lord at first. But the Lord says, "Cast your net out on the right side of the boat." And they do that, and there's this great fish. And John says to Peter, "It's the Lord." You remember. And then they bring all of this fish to shore, and Jesus has a fire there with coals, and there's fish and bread on the fire. And they eat. Notice verse 15, it says, "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Jesus is encouraging Peter. Peter probably was thinking about withdrawing, retreating. And the Lord's saying, "I've got work for you to do." He had denied the Lord three times, but he had been forgiven. And now the Lord is wanting him to work. We should never allow guilt to keep us from doing the work. When we withdraw because of a false concept of fellowship, here's a preacher, an elder within the church that commits a sin, and it just devastates you. Someone that you looked up to, someone that you thought was stronger and better than this, and he commits a sin. And he says, what's the use? And then he leaves. Well, he needs to understand what fellowship within the church is all about. It's not about just a fellowship with a particular person that you admire. It's fellowship with God. And it's fellowship with others who are in fellowship with God. And here's a brother who's no longer in fellowship with God. I surely shouldn't allow this one who is no longer in fellowship with God to keep me now from being in fellowship with God. It's a false concept of what fellowship in the church is about. What does Galatians 6 and verse 1 tell us to do? If we see a brother overtaken in a trespass, he says, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. We're here to help one another. And that one now that has committed sin, he needs help. And I need to go to him with love and try to bring him back to the Lord. That's the kind of fellowship that we are to have as we are helping one another to be what God wants. We're not to withdraw because someone may be hurt me terribly because of some sin that they have committed. And when we withdraw because of home problems, you know, it's just devastating to me because of the problems that are going on in the home. My marriage is on the rocks. So what do I end up doing? I end up withdrawing from the Lord. Well, it's true that when I don't act like I ought to act in the home, it's going to affect my relationship with God. 1 Peter 3 and verse 7 says, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, that is, with your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. Notice, that your prayers may not be hindered. In other words, if I don't try and strive to dwell with my wife with understanding, if I do not honor her, that is, value her as a precious jewel, then yes, it's going to affect my relationship with God. Not only my relationship with her, but my prayers are going to be hindered, it says. Our prayers. But surely I should not then withdraw from the Lord because I've got problems. I need to take care of my home as God has commanded. I need to repent. Any area where I have failed, I need to repent of that. Ask God to forgive me. Ask my wife to forgive me. Ask my children to forgive me. Get in there and strive to do better. Not withdraw. And then get in there and work. And it may be if my wife or my mate is not doing what they ought to do, and that's the reason I'm doing all I can, I just still serve the Lord. And I serve Him with all my heart. And I don't withdraw because of that. Well, that's the reason when it's sinful. I've got another section here I'm not going to do. And that is, what should we do then? What can we do when we find ourselves withdrawing and it's an improper? And I'm going to go ahead and put these up here. But we're not going to go through them in detail here. But we need to want to change. We must build our faith in God. We must expect absolute honesty in ourselves and others. We must change our attitude toward Christians who love us. We must look at what we can do for others. And we must fully deal with our sins. And these are things that we can do when we improperly withdraw, when the withdrawal is sinful. We need to make the changes we need to make. Well, I hope some things we've said will help us, help you, as we think about our service within a local church. There are ups and downs within a local church. And as our working together with one another, and our attitude needs to be, this is the body of Christ. This is the family of God. And I'm here to serve the Lord. And the way I serve the Lord is by serving His people. Serving His body. You know, how we treat the church is how we treat Christ. We've talked about that many times. And so I'm going to serve so that I can help this body to grow and to be what it ought to be. And that I can then bring glory unto Him because of the service that we render within His body. And that's the attitude we need to have. Not to withdraw because we don't like maybe what's going on or something has happened in our life that's discouraged us? What about you this morning? Are you a part of the body of Christ? Are you within the church of our Lord? If not, you can be. Jesus has provided a way whereby you can be saved from your sins. And if you'll obey Him, do what He tells you to do to be forgiven of your sins, He'll add you to His church. You'll become a part of His body, the family of God. If you're not a Christian, you're not a part of that body, come to Jesus this morning. Believe in Him as Lord and Savior. Repent of all your sins. Confess your faith. And then be baptized in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. And if you've become a Christian, but you've withdrawn, you're no longer serving Him faithfully, the Lord says for you to repent, confess your sins, and pray God for forgiveness. We encourage you to do that so that you can be cleansed, that you can be in fellowship with God, and then serve Him for the rest of your life. If you need to come, please come as we stand and sing.